Praise the Lord, Brother Chad, Matthew, Huggins this morning. I'm thankful for music ministers to the heart and to the soul. I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful for good, godly music as well, and thank the Lord for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we got through about three-fourths of what I had outlined. The Lord said stop last week, so we'll pick up there, but we're looking at chapter number 4, which we outlined as a strengthening truth. And we're talking about, again, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all end with a reminder of the theme of the book of Thessalonians, that the Lord is coming back. And that is the interlocking theme throughout the book of Thessalonians. And we've seen that that is a saving truth in chapter 1, a stimulating truth, a stabilizing truth, and now a strengthening truth to make us strong. The fact that this, the Lord is returning, should change our life. It should motivate us. It should change us. As 1 John chapter number 3 says, we should strive to be holy knowing that He's returning. We saw in chapter number 4, verses first few verses, a present command. And it's where we've been. And we talked about in verse number 1 that there was a standard given. He had already taught these things in the 3 weeks that he was there in Thessalonica. He had taught them the way that they should live. We saw that standard. Then we saw that God's desire is sanctification in verses 3 through 6. That God wants us to live a sanctified life. And in doing so, we know that it is the will of God. And it is the way of God. And we studied this in these verses that God desires for us to abstain from sin, to abstain from fornication, as the Bible says here, to run from those things. And as a child of God, we should not want it mentioned with our life. And he says here that these things should motivate us, and we see the sanctification. Then we get to verse 7 and 8, where we kind of wrap things up last week, simply stated, God wants us to be holy. God wants us there in verse number 7. It says, for God hath not called us unto cleanness, but unto holiness. To be holy. Now friends, if God has called us to that, understand this, that that means that our natural inclination will be, our human, our flesh, will be to indulge ourselves in sin. So God's called us out of that. And even as a child of God, as a saved person, our old man will desire these old lusts. But God's called us from that. And there is that calling every day of our life to be holy. And then we looked at the fact that we just need to be honest that if we hate this teaching and preaching of sanctification, it's not man that we're despising, but it's God. But praise the Lord, at the end of verse number 8, He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. He's our teacher. He's our convictor. He will lead us in these things. It brings us to verse number 9. Let's read a few verses starting in verse number 9. It says this. It says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, as we looked this morning, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray, and in praying, let's remember the prayer request of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And let's pray for the message, that God would use it for His honor and for His glory tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You, Lord, for the reading of Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for the service already. And Lord, I thank You for the music that is glorifying to You. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you just please take the message and your word. I pray you lift it up. Father, draw us to you tonight. I pray that, Lord, you teach us. And Lord, as the word of God says, open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd send forth laborers into your harvest. Your Son commanded us to pray in this request, so we know it's his will. In full confidence, we ask you, Lord, to call forth laborers into the field. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd be with the Harrises today, mourning, Lord, the loss of Philip. I pray that you'd encourage and give grace in their lives. And Father, we just pray now that, Lord, again, you'd speak to us and bless, Lord, the fellowship to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now look at this passage again. We're at verse number 9. We're looking at these present commands, sanctification and these things. Then we get to number 4 of these present commands, and that is sympathy. Sympathy. These are things knowing the Lord's coming back, knowing that he's coming. That's what furthermore in verse number 1 of chapter 4 says. Knowing that he's coming back, there's even more reason why we should do these things. And this next present command that we should be doing now is showing sympathy or love. It says there in verse number 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Now, what do you mean that? Well, they obviously were people that were loving each other. And that's a blessing. But I believe not just is he making that point, but the fact that this, that every child of God that is born again should have a love in their heart for the Lord, for other people, and for the lost. The book of 1 John speaks of this over and over and over again, which we're not going to look at for time's sake. But if you know God, then you should love your brothers. If you know God, you should love the lost. If you love God, you should love him. Amen? And so this love should not be something that he has to go into great detail and how to love. It should be something that we inherently do. It should be, as in my outline, instinctive. It should be something that you do. If for some reason you're always around God's people and you can't stand any of them, there's something wrong in your heart. If you can't show any sort of love, and you're like Scrooge in the classic, right? You can only care about yourself and no one else. There's something wrong in your heart. Because if you know God, you should know what love is. You should have no problem sharing that love and talking to others and doing that. And you see here that it is instinctive in verse number 9. He said, you have no need that I write this unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is not anything that Paul had to go into great detail on, because if you're saved, God writes it on your heart. To love people. To have a heart for other people. And I'll just be very blunt, the closer you are to the Lord, the more that you will have a love for people. It's just a fact. The Lord, he is that love, and he desires that in our life. It is instinctive. Then in verse number 10, Paul says, even though it's instinctive, it should be something that is increasing more and more. It says there, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Again, the Bible doesn't go into great detail on how necessarily to love people, because as a child of God, that should be something that we instinctively do. Yet, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians, and through the Word of God, us tonight, to don't just get satisfied, of course I love. Ask God daily to increase our love and to see others, to have this sympathy in our life, this love for other people. His next present command in verse number 11, the first part of verse number 11, is to study. To study. So our present commands is there's a standard, sanctification, a simple fact, have sympathy, and study. In verse number 11, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business. Study. To every Christian tonight, I know these are just practical things, but that's what Paul is teaching here in Thessalonians. He's teaching to Christians there in Thessalonians, knowing the Lord's coming back, knowing you are a young church, he says, study. Get in the Word of God. study it. We'll never mature in Christ if we don't study the Word of God. If we don't meditate on the Word of God. If we don't allow it to change us. It says in that you study to be quiet and to do your own work. This whole thought of study and to be quiet. Again, I don't know how far we'll get. I've outlined the rest of the chapter. We'll just go as far as the Lord leads tonight. But the fact is this, that this is something that's missing in too many of our churches. Is studying the Word of God. I was telling someone just the other day, you know, I was always taught to have a walk with God. I was always taught that that's what you should do. I failed pretty miserably at it in my teenage years. When I went to college, I really, and you all have heard my testimony, when God began to break down my life to build me into what He needed me to be, one of the things that the Lord did was He taught me how to study the Word of God. And it wasn't in a classroom. I began to realize my lack of relationship with the Lord, and I began just to take my kind of heartbeat to study a book of the Bible at the time. Just take verse by verse. Some days I would read a chapter in my personal devotion. Some day I would read an entire book. Some days I would read a verse. You say, well, what's right? All of them. It's just spending time with God and studying the Word of God and allowing God to speak to you. I began to outline scriptures. I wanted to know what the Bible taught and begin. And as I did that, I started to grow up spiritually. I say it's missing in our churches. The fact that we just get alone with God and I'm thankful. Don't get me wrong. You're reading through your Bible. Praise God for that. You're reading a chapter a day. Amen. Don't ever quit that. But I'm just encouraging the Christian that you're doing that successfully. Take it to the next step and begin studying the Word of God. Like, for instance, we spoke last week on the lust of concupiscence, right? You know how many phrases like that are in the Bible? That I, as a pastor, and have been a pastor since I was 29, will read and say, and if you were to look at me in my devotion and say, what did that mean? I look at you and say, I'm not sure. And a lot of times, as Christians do is think, I don't know what that means. I'm sure the preacher will preach on it someday, right? God wants us to study it out, and it's not difficult. Matter of fact, in 2020, it's as easy as it's never ever been. I mean, I can tell you apps that are computer software or websites to go to. It used to be you had to get out strong concordance and lexicons and things. You don't have to have any of that. You can do it with your phone, right? And simply this, you don't know what a word means. I'll teach you. Ask me. Matter of fact, we're looking into teaching this in our Sunday schools or in an institute coming up on how to study the Word of God and how to break down verse by verse. So when you come across that phrase, concupiscence, God didn't throw words in there to show Himself that He's smarter than you. Right? God didn't put words in the Bible to say, see, you don't know what I'm saying. He wants us to know all of this book. And so He wants us to study it. The problem is this, we have man's philosophy that success is power and money and authority. That's what the world defines success as. Boy, this person is a success because they had a great job, they're in charge of this, area in their job, or, they're way up on the totem pole, and they have money in the bank, and whatever the case may be. That's how the world defines success. Did you know that's not how God defines success? And I think every one of you would say amen to that. But how does God define success? It's really found, look back real quick in Joshua chapter number 1. Because God gives us, matter of fact, this is one of the very only times in the Bible that God says what success is. You can get out that same concordance or that Bible app and look up the word success, and you'll see I'm telling you the truth here. But in Joshua chapter number 1, God tells us what success is. Success in Joshua chapter number 1 is this in verse number 8. God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good," what? There's God's definition of success. God's definition of success is studying the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and that changes us in our life. It teaches us how to live. We'll do according to all that is written. And then God says, you're going to be prosperous. Then God says, you're going to have good success. So don't buy this world's philosophy that you have to have, you know, be the president or the CEO of a company or be in charge of a lot of people or have a nice 401k to be a success. A success in God's eyes is someone who will daily take this book, read it, study, meditate on it, and allow it to change their lives. God says that is success. I'll amen myself because the young people need to know I'm telling the truth right now. That is success, young people. That is what you shoot for in life. And you say, well, I promise you this, God already promised. You seek first the things of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Got to make sure you're satisfied and have what you need. But you want to be successful, do this in the morning. Do this at night. Meditate on it or think on it. Allow it to go over and over in your thoughts, and let the Word of God cleanse your way. That's successful. So back in our text, present, this is what he's just telling, this is what you do right now, waiting on the coming of the Lord. These are the things you practiced. Study. The next thing, number six, in our principles here that he gives, these present commands back in our text into verse number 11, be satisfied. Be satisfied. That you study to be quiet, and to do your own business. Now what it says, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. God wants us to be satisfied in this life. The way that happens is in verse number 11, number one, to have a good work ethic. It says there in verse number 11, that to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. God desires for us to be hard workers. Work is not a punishment. In the Garden of Eden, before sin, Adam and Eve had a job in the garden. Before sin, work is not a result of sin. This utopian society that everyone dreams of, where, you know, just everything's going to be taken care of, and we're all just kind of, you know, just everybody's just good, right? Government will take care of everybody, right? That doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Never has existed, never will exist. That cannot be accomplished by an earthly king. God expects man to work, and it's not a punishment to work, it's a blessing to be able to work. And to the Thessalonians, he says there at the end of verse number 11, that we need to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So he'd already gone over this with them. He'd already looked at the Thessalonians and said, now listen, I've only been here 3 weeks. Now I'm putting some words here, but he was only there 3 weeks. He said, now listen, before I leave, you all need to understand this. You need to work. You need to work hard. When he left, when he gets a report back from Timothy, there's reason for him to remind them again. Can I tell you something? While I admire the Thessalonians, they weren't a perfect church, and there's not been a perfect church, and there never will be a perfect church until we all get to heaven. This don't exist. Every church will have its weaknesses. Hope this don't bust your bubble. So do we. Our job is to work on those weaknesses and improve on ourselves. And to see these things and look in a mirror by the Word of God and correct these things continually. The Thessalonians obviously had an issue with this. And I don't see this as much of an issue in our church, But I do want to give it because I do see it as possibly being a hindrance in the generation to come. When I look around and I see the, you know, men like me that we're all getting gray, I've got a whole lot more salt than pepper now, all right? We're getting older. I look at that generation in this church, and I don't know people in other churches like I do this church. And the men in this church, older than me and my age, they're hard workers. By and large, I look at a hard-working bunch of men. There's not much laziness. And I thank you for that. But this culture that we live in is breeding a generation that's coming up that is lazy. They're just lazy. I'm not looking at our young people and saying, you're all lazy. Go back and listen to the sermon. You can rewind it tonight, all right? What I am saying is this culture is bringing up a generation that is lazy. And that is affecting our young people. It is influencing our young people. I know it because, and I'm not saying everyone's lazy, so all you young people don't get mad at me, right? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there's a difference that, you know, when the trash can's overflowing tonight, and tonight's going to be great now, right? But when a trash can's overflowing, it shouldn't be, not that they're not willing, but it shouldn't be the Brother Websters and the Travis Burks and the Larry Wilsons that grab the garbage. Trust me, you don't even want to know how much garbage I've taken out of church in my life, right? I grew up at church, right? And I don't care to. I did it after bus today. I grabbed the garbage and threw it in a dumpster. Just what you do. But the young people expect someone else to do it now. And I'm not looking at you necessarily. I'm saying this culture expects. I hate the pandemic that's been going on. I hate everything that's happened. I hate all those that have had to lose their jobs and things like that. But the fact is, I was talking to someone just the other day. You know, this country went through something terrible around 1918, giant pandemic, if you do your history. And back then, everybody tied their boots up really tight and said, let's do it again. We'll tighten our, we'll cut back, we'll do whatever we have to do, but we'll work hard and rebuild. We went through two world wars. I don't know now, right? Now we want $800 checks to go on for the next 10 years. I'm not against help, fine, whatever. We'll talk politics later. But there's a difference in character. There's a difference in character today. And young people, don't let this lazy philosophy become part of your life. You should be the one looking to serve. You should be the one looking to be active. You should be the one helping around the house. You should be the one who gets out of bed. You should be the one that takes out the garbage. You should be the one that finds ways to serve. Find it. And I'm not saying, all I'm saying, the Word of God is Thessalonians had an issue with it, and Paul mentioned it. Matter of fact, the issue didn't end here. Look real quick over in 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 3, just the next book over. When he would write his second letter to them later on, he gets much more serious. It had not fixed itself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and in verse number 10, towards the end of that book, that letter he wrote, he said this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Now we just read that, right? That if any would not work, neither should he what? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. This issue had not fixed itself by the time of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. He now is getting more stern in his words and says, listen, church, if they're not going to work, let them go hungry. That's what it says. Then don't let them eat. Apparently, there's a bunch of people mooching off everybody at church. Though had, and I'm not talking about not having an able body. I'm not talking about people going through difficulties. There are some who cannot. There are programs, and that's where we as a church should step up. Absolutely, 100,000%. I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking as Paul was, that there are some that had able bodies that are sitting around doing nothing, that were expecting everyone else to take care of them, and Paul said, quit feeding them. Make them work. If they don't work, don't let them eat. Matter of fact, he goes on and says their issue, when they don't work, they become what? Busybodies. As pastor in 2020, it's been a weird year. I think we all can agree with that, right? But you have a weird pastor, so it's okay, right? But it's been an odd year. Thanks, Delbert. All right, it's been an odd year. But one of the great issues that I've seen is, and I've already talked about one of these, is that Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We need the fellowship of God's church even more as things begin to spiral towards the last days. But not only that, I want you to see something else that as a pastor that I've observed is that while we all sat at home and did what we had to do and we watched the services online and thanked the Lord for that ministry, we were able to at least reach out. But what I've watched is we didn't have school and we didn't have fellowships and we didn't gather for church and we didn't have activities. We didn't get to go skating. We didn't get to do certain things together. Everything got stopped. And I get it. But I'm just telling you, the young people sat at home and they had way too much time on their hand. Adults sat at home and they've had way too much time on their hands. And the devil begins to depress. There are people in our church tonight that aren't here because of depression. And we're trying to help them. Pray for them. Because the devil jumped on this. There are sins that are being dealt with. Young people that haven't been to church in quite a while and they won't even get out of the room because they have barricaded themselves to a computer screen or a gaming system and they have no desire to get out. And the world's being pumped into them and they're missing this and it's been that way for months and it begins to destroy. That's why God, even in the Garden of Eden with two people, said you got a job to do. You need to be busy. That's why Paul said if you have an able body, if you're not working, not only are you hurting yourself spiritually, but you're becoming a busybody, and you're going to get involved in things that you have no business getting involved in. I'm just telling you, in a request for prayer, that there are multiple, not just in our church, but thousands of adults. I've given you illustrations tonight within the church, and I am talking about 70-year-olds. I'm talking about 50-year-olds. I'm talking about 40-year-olds. I'm talking about 30-year-olds and 20-year-olds and teenagers and kids that are in dark places right now. And what we need to do as much as we can with respect to health, and as much as we can with respect towards each other. And everyone has their own situation. And as I said from day one, we're not even going to question what one family makes because they know their story better than we do. But everyone needs to look in a mirror tonight. And we need to make sure we're doing what we should be doing. And I only say it because I love you. And I only say it because it's in the Word of God. That it's important. That's why I've determined, told Brother Price a few weeks ago, and we had a big meeting with all the Christian schools in Ohio and the administrators, and we all looked at each other eyeball to eyeball through a computer screen. And we said, this is hurting our kids. This is hurting our churches. There's a reason why God wants us to assemble, and we need to do things correctly. But as much as we can safely, the kids need to go forward. And we need to assemble. And we need to gather. And friends, if you've got an able body and you're that age, you need to work. You need to get busy. Because if you don't, the devil will begin to play games with your mind. Do what you need to do. Paul tells the church, you need to work. And back in our text, and we'll wrap this up, he said to be satisfied by, number one, having a good work ethic. Secondly, in verse number 12, that you walk honestly towards them that are without. Not only have a good work ethic, but have a good world's estimation. In other words, may the world look at you and know that you're a Christian. That you're, if I can, you're a good guy. You're trustworthy. Everyone in this auditorium, every member of Cazado Baptist Temple, we need to strive to have a good testimony amongst this lost world. Our word should mean something. Our life should stand for something. And while the world isn't going to agree with us, and they may even hate some things that we stand for, but they all should be able to say, but he's a good guy. But that's a good lady there. I'm thankful whenever we have saints of God who live for the Lord and we have their funerals. As hard as that is, it is a refreshing thing to see lost people walk in the doors and walk by a casket and say, that was a good person. They may not even fully understand why. And we all know, if we want to be all spiritual, they weren't a good person. We're all sinners. But the world saw something in them. And it meant something to them. And Paul said, you need to work. And when you work, you need to do it and live an honest life. And then you see a good, not just a good work ethic and a good world's estimation, but a good wealth expectation. At the end of verse number 12, it says, and that ye may have lack of nothing. God is not, through the Apostle Paul, promising we're all going to be rich and millionaires. He's not. But what he is saying is God to make sure he satisfies every one of his children. That God will give you everything we need. That we can live a peaceable and a happy life. You'll have lack of nothing. I've said this to the kids many times in chapel services for years when I was youth pastor and still continually. Trust me. You come to my house, it's 1,200 square feet. I do not live in a mansion. Come to my house, I've got holes in my backyard that the dogs have dug, that I need to fill in. It annoys me. I've got shutters that I need to paint and a back door that needs replaced, but it's all standing, and it all keeps us warm and cool. It does what it's to be, and I love it, and I wouldn't change anything about my life for anything the world has to offer. And I look at these kids in chapel and I say, what is it? And I don't mean this pridefully. I mean it to the glory of God. What is it about my life that you wouldn't want? And I don't mean that pridefully. I've got a wife that loves me. And I adore her. There's never been one day in either of our lives that we've doubted each other's love. I have three children that I can sit and play a game with, talk to, go hit a ball, buy them shoes. We do that a lot at our house. But I can spend time with them, and they enjoy spending time with me. That every night before any of us go to bed, we can look at each other in the eye and say, I love you. And we never hang up the phone without saying, I love you. I get to serve with a couple hundred people, and we love each other. I could call anyone in this room, and you'd welcome that phone call. I can laugh. I can cry on your shoulder. I got a car that runs. A couple that are meh, but they get me places. I am blessed. God is so good. And I look at them in all honesty and say, what is it that you're looking for? I want to date this person that doesn't love God, that wants nothing to do with the Lord. What are you wanting? Well, I'm going to have to quit going to church because I want to make a bunch of money. For what? For what? I want you to make all the money you can. Hey, go for it. Make $10 million next year and tithe on it. We'll all be happy, all right? Amen. But if it costs you your walk with God and church, it's not worth it. Because the family begins to fall apart. Your life begins to fall apart. You say, well, I want love. So this person wants me to move in with them and we're not married. That's called sin. And you shouldn't do it. Amen. Shouldn't do it. We could go on and on here tonight, but the fact is this, I promise you, if you do things God's way, you'll have lack of nothing. God will make sure. Let Him have that in your life. Lastly, and I'm done, this present commands. Paul wraps these things up with this simple thought, and it's really the next few verses, and we'll talk about it next week, Lord willing, but every day, seek the Lord's return. Haven't the last few nights the sunsets been unbelievable? I mean, they were gorgeous the last few nights. You know they are, because half my social media is your pictures of the same sky, right? It's beautiful. It's like, I see it too. All right, yeah, all right. It's gorgeous. It's awesome. I was sitting there looking at it last night and thought, man, that's nice. You know, God could send His Son with one of them clouds right there. We're all about to go walk, and we'll take a walk through a backfield. Look up. One of those clouds could be the Lord's platform. Could be. When you wake up tomorrow, this could be today. If He doesn't come back tomorrow, Tuesday, when you wake up, this could be today. And when you look at that every day, you know what you're going to want to do? Everything else that we've been talking about. You're going to show love. You're going to live a sanctified life. You're going to live a holy life. You're going to stay away from sin. You're going to study the Word of God. You're going to grow in these things. Why? Because I want to be ready. Because it could be today. We'll look at the Lord's return next week. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your many blessings. Thank You for Your goodness to us. And Father, I pray that, Lord,